It's good to be back with everyone. Katrina and I are always blessed to join you, to worship together and to sing praises to our Lord and to bring you God's word this morning. So it's good to be back here. We're going to look at Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And I've entitled this message, The Christian's Wardrobe. The Christian's Wardrobe. So Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And please hear God's word. I'll read the word for us and then we'll pray together. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would calm our minds, open our hearts, and help us to receive your word by faith. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold the glory of Christ and the beauty of the message that we have here in Colossians 3. Bless the hearing of the word. Bless the preaching of the word. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after I graduated high school, I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. And I didn't want to go to college yet, and working a 9-to-5 job wasn't that appealing to me either. So I started talking to an Army recruiter right after high school. And before I knew it, I was at Fort Knox, Kentucky, where I did my basic training. So literally 1 month after, or 1 week after turning 19, I was at Fort Knox, Kentucky. And I still remember very vividly going to the base there and taking off my old civilian clothes and putting on that Army uniform. And it was a dramatic moment for me because my old life as a civilian was being put aside. And I was now wearing the uniform of the Army. And that represented a new change, a new identity in my life. And it was a constant reminder for me, wherever I went, that I was a new person, so to speak, wearing that uniform. And the Apostle Paul, in our passage before us, uses a similar image to describe the Christian life and what it means to become a Christian. He actually first uses this metaphor in verses 9 and 10 of Colossians 3. He says, "You have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self." And it's that image that we're going to talk about today of putting off and putting on. Paul writes this letter to the Colossians because the Colossians were wearing the wrong clothes, you could say. Their church, if you've read this book before, you know that they were being infiltrated by false teachers who were teaching all sorts of unbiblical things. They were teaching the worship of angels and the observing certain days and certain feasts and abstaining from certain foods and drink. And Paul writes this letter to correct them and to essentially remind them that Christ is sufficient for salvation and Christ is supreme over all creation. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes we can wear the wrong clothes as well. Instead of putting on Christ, we often put on the ways of the world. And in verses 5 through 8, Paul lists several sins, several vices like anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. And oftentimes, unfortunately, that can characterize us as well. But the solution Paul gives us here in this passage is not one that we might expect. Nowhere does he say in this chapter that we are to try harder. The solution, rather, is that we are to live in a way that is consistent with who we are. The solution is found in Christ, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. There's four imperatives in verses 12 through 17. We're going to focus on three of them, and all of them essentially boil down to one truth. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. So that's what we're going to look at. Our three main headings this morning will be the character of Christ, verses 12 through 14. In the second place, we'll look at the peace of Christ, verse 15. And then finally, we'll look at the word of Christ, verses 16 and 17. So the character of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the word of Christ. So first of all, the character of Christ. Look with me at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Here we see five virtues that Paul tells us to put on. And it's like he's saying, Christian, here's your uniform. Put on these virtues. Here's your dress code. Here's your wardrobe. Put this on. And the word he uses for put on is an imperative. And this is the common word that you would use for putting on a set of clothes in the morning. And that's the metaphor that Paul gives us. And his main point is that when we became a Christian, we were given a new set of clothes. But notice here, he doesn't say that we're to do this out of our own strength and effort. He says, as God's chosen, holy, and beloved. Now, we have to ask ourselves, why does he phrase it like that? Why doesn't he just give the imperative and then list the virtues? He could have easily said, put on then, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, etc. But he says, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And the reason he does this is because he's reminding us that it's by God's grace that we're able to put on these virtues in our life. It's not a matter of our own effort. It's not a matter of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's a matter of the grace that's been given to us in Christ. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Notice he says, God's chosen ones. Here he reminds us of our election. And he's reminding us that before the foundation of the world, we've been chosen in Christ, right? To be saved, but also to be holy and to live a life for the glory of God. You see, sometimes when we think of election, we think of a doctrine that's cold or, you know, maybe fatalistic. But for Paul, election is motivation. Right? It's a reminder of what God has done in his life, and it motivates him for holiness and Christian service. And he's reminding the Colossians of that here, that you've been chosen before the foundation of the world to put on these virtues and to wear this garment. So as we look at these five virtues, we don't have time to cover every one. Thankfully, we'd be here all morning. We could turn each of these into a sermon. But I do want to say a couple comments about each of these briefly. The first two, compassionate hearts and kindness, these refer to how we feel toward other people, how we feel toward others. Compassionate hearts is literally bowels of mercy. And the Greeks associated the stomach with the emotions. So Paul is saying here that we ought to feel a certain way toward one another. Kindness refers to being helpful or being generous toward others. So both of these virtues together just refer to how we feel toward one another. And then we have humility and meekness, and these refer to our attitude within ourselves, how we see ourselves in light of other people. So humility is the opposite of pride. Humility is the opposite of self-love. And we see humility beautifully demonstrated in the life of Jesus. Right? Paul tells us that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, right? Even death on a cross in Philippians 2. Now, what I find fascinating about these virtues, humility and meekness, is that in the Greco-Roman world, where Paul was living and writing, these virtues were looked down upon by people. For example, Aristotle wrote a book called the Nicomachean Ethics. And in this book, he lists the most important virtues. And nowhere in his list of virtues will you find humility. He looked down upon humility as being weak, as being unmanly, shameful. But yet we see that beautifully displayed in the life of Christ. And that's the contrast that we have here. And then finally, we have patience. Patience refers to how we wait, how we respond to other people. I like the King James translation that refers to this as long suffering. Right? Patience is long suffering toward others. Now, our culture tends to gravitate towards some of these virtues. For example, where we live, there's an elementary school, and they have a big sign out front that says, "Be kind. Be kind." And that's a wonderful message. It's a Christian message. We see the virtue here. But the problem is, without Christ, we don't have the ability to be kind. Right? We don't have the power to do it out of our own strength. It's interesting. You'll never see a bumper sticker that says, "Be humble," or "Be meek." You'll see things like "Be kind" or "Show compassion," but you'll never see "Be humble" or "Be meek." And the reason why is because that doesn't square with the world's values. Right? The world tells us to exert ourselves and to stand for ourselves and to fight for ourselves. But God's word tells us to be humble, right? To be meek. And that's why it's radically different than what we find in the world. So this is the wardrobe. These are the five layers of clothing Paul tells us that we are to put on as Christians. But what does this look like in action? Right? When we put on these clothes and we go out for the day, what will it look like? Well, he tells us in verse 13. Look with me at verse 13. He says, "Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." So here we see our virtues in action. Bearing with one another. It simply means to tolerate one another, to put up with one another. Sometimes that can be hard to do, but sometimes that's all we can do, is bear with one another in all of our imperfections, in all of our faults. And then Paul tells us to forgive one another. But we can't miss here the reason that he gives for forgiveness. So important. He says, "As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive." And you see what Paul's doing here, he's anchoring the imperative to forgive on the indicative. He's saying, Christ has forgiven you. Now in response, we ought to forgive one another. So again, he's not telling us to do this out of our own strength and effort. Paul's always going back to Christ. God has forgiven us in Christ, and we ought to forgive one another. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is there someone who we need to forgive? Right? Maybe a family member, maybe a coworker, maybe someone here, maybe one of our neighbors. Is there someone we need to offer forgiveness to? And when we do that, we're manifesting the love of God to that person. And that actually takes us to our next virtue in verse 14. Paul says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So love is the pinnacle of the virtues. Now, some scholars think that love is the outer garment that you put on. So you put on your five layers of virtue, and on top of that, you put on love. Others say, no, love is really the unifying element. Love is what unites all of the virtues together. I think either way is fine, but personally, I like the image of the belt. So, for example, when I got dressed this morning, my clothes were a little loose, and I put on a good belt, cinched them up, and everything fit perfectly. Right? Never underestimate the power of a good belt, right? And that's what Paul is telling us here. He's saying love is that belt that binds everything together in perfect harmony. Well, the truth is, our world also speaks a lot about love. Right? We've heard it before. Love wins. Love is love, right? We've heard these sayings before. And what's happened is our culture has co-opted the biblical language of love, and it's redefined it. So according to the world, love is doing whatever you want to do, right? It's an emotional love or even a promiscuous love. But according to God's word, love is a warning love, a correcting or disciplining love. We have a 2-year-old daughter at home, and she loves to run into the kitchen when we're cooking. And we're constantly ushering her out of the kitchen. And the reason we do that is not because we don't love her, but because we do love her. Right? And we want her to be safe. Right? We don't want her to touch a hot stove or something to fall on her. And the same is true with God. He puts restrictions in place not to be mean to us, but because he loves us. And he wants us to stay within those boundaries because he knows what's good for us. So when Paul talks about putting on love here, he's talking about biblical love, which is agape love. And this is the highest form of love in the New Testament. Agape love is a self-sacrificial love. It's a love that lays down its life on behalf of another. And we see that in the life of Jesus. Paul says, Jesus, the Son of God, loved me, and he gave himself for me. And that's what we're called to as the people of God, right? To love one another. So if I had to sum up these first three verses here, I would say Paul is telling us to put on Christ. And we can sum that up with put on love. Right? All of this can be reduced to love. Now, the wrong response to the message today is to hear this and to say, I'm just going to try to love people more. Right? Or I'm just going to be more patient or more kind. I'm going to do it out of my own strength. Well, when we do that, I've tried that. And when we do that, we fail. Right, the takeaway is to look to Christ for this love, right? To keep our eyes fixed on him. Right? And that brings us to our second point, which is the peace of Christ. So we put on the character of Christ, and now Paul calls us to put on the peace of Christ. This is verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." Now, the word rule here is our imperative. It's in the present tense. So we're to continuously be ruled by peace. And this is the same word that was used for an umpire in the Greek world. So when the Greeks would gather together and they would have athletic contests, it would be ruled by an umpire, much like a baseball game or a football game is today. And Paul is saying here that peace should be our umpire. It should have the final authority in how we interact with each other. Right? Peace should govern all of our relationships. One commentator here said, quote, "Let the peace of Christ be umpire in your heart amidst all the conflicts of life. Let it decide what is right. Let it be your counselor." End quote. Now, our world also speaks about peace, but for the world, peace is merely the absence of conflict. It's just kind of laying down our weapons, right, so that we don't harm one another. Or it's agreeing to disagree with each other, right? We hear that quite often. But for Paul here, he has in mind the Hebrew word shalom, which is peace. And peace means wholeness. So it's not just an absence of conflict, but it's wholeness, right? Spiritually, physically. And it's this peace that we're called to in the body of Christ. Look with me a few verses back to verse 11. Here we see, or Paul writes, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all." And this verse is remarkable because it lays out for us the major divisions in the ancient world. If you study the ancient world, you'll find out that it was sharply divided along ethnic lines and religious lines and social and political lines. And we see those divisions here laid out for us. And yet Paul says that in Christ, all of these divisions have been overcome. So that Christ is all and in all. And the only way that these different groups of people could unite together in one body is through peace. Right? The peace of Christ pervading in their hearts. And it's this peace to which we've been called, Paul tells us here in this verse. Now, oftentimes we fall short of this peace. Right? It's inevitable. There's going to be conflict. But we must never forget that this is what God has called us to. This high standard of peace. And it ought to be the umpire that governs everything that we do. Well, this brings us to our last point in verses 16 and 17. The word of Christ. Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So the word dwell is our imperative. And again, it's in the present tense. So the word of Christ is to dwell, continuously dwell within us. And dwell means to be at home or to live. I like the definition that says it's to take up permanent residence somewhere. Right? So just like we might move to a new location, a new city, and establish residency there, Paul is saying that the word of Christ should take up permanent residence within us. And then he adds richly, right? It's to take up residence richly within us. So this is a deep meditation on God's word. It's allowing the word to put down its roots into our lives. In his book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, Donald Whitney, some of you may be familiar with him, he gives a very interesting illustration of what Paul is getting at here. Let me read you what Whitney says. He says, think of a tea bag. So if you're a tea drinker, you'll resonate with this illustration. He says, think of a tea bag as God's word and your mind as hot water. Simply hearing God's word is like one dip of the tea bag into the water. You get some flavor, but not enough. But when you put the tea bag into the water and wait, I don't know, maybe 3-5 minutes, the water absorbs all the flavor. And then, he says, you're ready to drink. And that's like what Paul is getting at here, with the word of God dwelling in us richly. It's just absorbing ourselves, right, in God's word. Right? Like that tea bag that is in the hot water and the water is just absorbing it. That's what we're being called to hear. And the reason we need this so desperately is because we live in a world where there are many voices calling for our attention. Right? Think of all the different voices we hear throughout the day on social media, podcasts, cable news, talk radio, colleagues. We constantly have voices telling us what to think and how to live. So the truth is, if we're not filling ourselves with God's word, something else will fill us. And it will be worldly voices and worldly influences. The result, when we're filled with God's word, when it's dwelling in us richly, is teaching and admonishing one another. It's singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And these are the three different titles for the book of Psalms that are to be sung in worship. Right? We've done that this morning. So as the new year approaches, I would encourage everyone, if you're not on a Bible reading plan, the new year is a great time to start one. You know, to continue to be in God's word daily. Not just in devotions in the morning, but in our families, in our family worship, in our corporate worship. Just continually speaking God's word and memorizing God's word. And what we find is that when we are, it just overflows out of us. So we're teaching, we're admonishing, we're singing, and we're giving thanks for everything. And that's the capstone this morning, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in whatever we do, right, changing a diaper, driving to work, mowing the lawn, standing in line at the grocery store, I need that, right, we're to give thanks. We're to be grateful. And all of this is a result of the word of God dwelling within us and just flowing out of us. Well, I opened this sermon with a story about when I went into the Army and put on that uniform for the first time. I also knew when I put on that uniform that there would come a day when I would take it off. I knew I wasn't going to be a lifer in the military. And that day eventually came, and I took off the uniform for the last time. The beauty and the glory of the wardrobe that Christ gives us is that it's permanent and that we never take it off. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for these garments that you dress us in. Lord, help us to put on love, to put on the virtues of Christ, to put on the peace of Christ, to put on the word of Christ. Continue to bless us throughout our worship today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.